Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Father, I pray that you would use this text in our lives this morning to really highlight the importance of striving to be like your Son. I pray that we would understand really what you have for us here, that we would see the model that's here, and that by your grace we would live that out. For this is at the heart of everything we are and are to be doing in this earth. So we pray that there might be a real understanding given to us by your Spirit. I cannot do that. I cannot even really fully be illumined to the truths in this text unless you yourself illumine my heart. Your people here cannot be illumined to this unless you illumine their hearts. We desire that this text would richly dwell in us this morning and impact our daily lives. And so we ask you to do that by your grace. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we are going to step away from our look at the book of Acts. We finished Acts chapter 2 last week, and this is an opportunity for us to just hit pause there and go to another passage. In fact, I'm going to this passage in conjunction with a series we're going to do in the 9 o'clock service this fall. And really, this will be kind of an overview introduction to that, and I would encourage you to join us during the 9 o'clock service for worshiping Christ at His table in obedience to Christ, as well as focusing on a theme of growing in Christ together. It's my burden that we would really, each one of us, focus in on, I'm going to put it this way, vigorously pursuing complete sanctification. And we're going to define what that means. During the 9 o'clock service, we're going to start working our way through 2 Peter chapter 1. So keep a finger here in Philippians 3 and turn to 2 Peter 1 if you will. This is a passage that last week and in the coming 2 weeks, we've actually been reviewing as a scripture memory passage. And as you know, typically in some of the services, I work through those passages that we're memorizing in a preaching way and exposit through them. And actually, 2 years ago, this is the passage that we memorized, but we never worked through because of many of the similarities that were there in Galatians 5 and James 3. But we are going to work through it carefully now together in the coming weeks. Let me just read this and you can see the focus on sanctification. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And this is where our scripture memory passage actually started, though we're going to work our way through verses 1 through 4 as well. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and aren't increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. You can see how that text has a lot to do with growing in Christ and the way that that takes place. And we're going to spend some good time on that. But I thought that it would be helpful, you can turn back to Philippians 3, to actually go to a text that gives us kind of the overall panoramic view. It certainly isn't comprehensive. Sanctification is taught to us in many wonderful ways in Scripture. But Philippians 3, 12 through 16 actually gives us a model of someone who is vigorously pursuing Christ-likeness. And if several years ago we worked our way through this book of Philippians and we took several messages to go through these passages, but I'm going to do more of a survey of verses 12 through 16. I think we did it in two messages before. And we're going to really focus in on this model that the Lord has given us. God has ordained a model for Christians in the area of growth in Christ. In fact, it is God's ordained model that the Apostle Paul would model for us what it looks like to vigorously pursue being like Christ. Now, at this point, you might say, well, I thought, who was my example? Christ. And he is. But he's also the goal, right? Because he's a perfect example, and he is the goal of us growing into Christ's likeness. If we were exactly like Christ, we would be what? Perfect, right? We would be glorified. So he is the goal of sanctification, and certainly he gives us a perfect example. But who could be an example to us of someone that is a redeemed sinner striving to be more like Christ? Christ can't be that, right? Because he's not a sinner. God has actually ordained that Paul would be that model in the Christian's life. God has graciously done this in giving us a model of someone who was a redeemed sinner, who we can look at his horrible past, we can hear him talk about his struggle in the present, but we can see his victory as well. God has ordained this. Christ is the goal. He displays holiness to us, but by God's design, Paul is the Christian model of progressive spiritual growth. When God breathed out His Word, it was His plan for all Christians to observe and learn from the model of the Apostle Paul in pursuing spiritual growth. You say, well, really? How do you know that? Well, listen to what 1 Corinthians 4:16 says. This is by the inspiration of the Spirit. God ordained that He say this, okay? Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. That was written to a church, yes, but it was inspired for all of us. Listen to another verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. These are statements that God breathed out through the pen of Paul, not simply for the church of Corinth, but for all believers, that he would be our model for progressive sanctification and the pursuit of it. Now, with that background, turn. We were here in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. And what we're going to do is we're going to see that Paul gives himself as a model for all believers, specifically in the area of pursuing sanctification or pursuing Christ-likeness or Christian growth, spiritual maturity. So let's get reoriented to the book of Philippians. Philippians was written by Paul, by the Spirit, in his first Roman imprisonment. In fact, the end of Acts records that time in his life, the first Roman imprisonment. He's writing to the church at Philippi that he and Silas were used by God to plant. The information for that is in Acts 16. Now he's writing back to the church, and you could summarize the whole book this way: rejoicing over the advancement of the gospel in and through the Christ-centered, mature, key word there, for our text today, selfless, unified church, even in the midst of adversity. Now, I emphasize mature because that is what Paul is going to model to us, maturity, Christian maturity. That's what this text is modeling for us. The Christian maturity of vigorously pursuing Christian growth. All right, so let's read the context before verse 12 to get this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Talking about the Judaizers who are encouraging them to trust in their own self-righteousness and acts of the law that supposedly would make them presentable before God. Look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, in other words, we're the truly saved people, who worship in the Spirit of God and the gospel and glory in Christ Jesus. You could say this, rather than put no confidence in the flesh, right? That's the idea. And then he says this, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind of a confidence in the flesh, I far more. In other words, I'm exhibit A of anybody. If anybody could put a confidence in their flesh, that's me. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In other words, listen to my pedigree and look at what I've done with it. If anybody can put confidence in the flesh, self-righteous confidence, the Apostle Paul says, I am exhibit A. But that's not true believers, he says. And then he goes on. And he says this, look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, all those things he just listed, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, here's the point. What I want to do is trace his argument so that we can really understand our text this morning. Paul is saying that if anyone can claim to be able to present themselves as self-righteous before God and put confidence in their flesh, who could? Him, right? But, he says, verse 7, whatever these things were gained to me, those I've counted loss, look at verse 8, more than that, you could actually underline this. This is the main point of this whole argument. I count all things to be loss. I count all things to be loss. That's the main point. He does that in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, for whom he suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish so that he could gain Christ. Here's the main point. I count all things as loss, even though if anybody could put their confidence in anything, it would be me. I do that, number one, so that I might gain Christ, which means what? So that he could be saved. The only one way someone gets saved is if they count all their self-righteousness as what? Loss. If anybody's holding on to any self-righteousness in order to be saved before God, they are no child of God. Salvation is a gift of grace. All right, so that's number one. And now Paul further specifies what gaining Christ means. Look at it with me, if you will. Verse 9. And may be found in him. To gain Christ means to be found in him, in union with him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, it's a gifted righteousness, not a self-worked out righteousness. All right? Now look at number 10, verse 10. That I may know him. All right? So here's the flow. Paul says, I count everything as lost, number one, so that I might gain Christ. Or you could say, so that I am found in him, in union with him. Or you could say, I count everything as lost so that I could be saved. I counted everything lost so that I could be saved. And so must everybody else. Number two, I count everything to be lost, verse 10, that I may what? know Him. And what becomes apparent is, though when you trust Christ, you come to know Him, Paul's talking here about a growing experiential knowledge of Christ in his life as a saved person. Okay? I count all things to be lost, number one, to gain Christ, number two, that I might know Him, experientially know Him. Look what it says here, verse 10. And you could say that word could say that is, that I may know Him, that is the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's how that happens. By being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me ask you, if someone attains to the resurrection from the dead, referring to when Christ returns, whether they are given a glorified body at the time when everyone's raised, all the church saints are raised, or they're raised, they've already with Christ, but they've been raised at that moment. Let me ask you, have they been totally perfected at that point? When they have a new body? Are they a glorified person? Are they completely rid of sin? Yes, right? So Paul's goal is, I count everything as lost so that I might gain Christ. I may be in Him. I'm saved by grace alone. And I count everything be lost, but lost so that I might know Him experientially. And the end goal of knowing Him experientially is that He would attain to the resurrection of the dead. Meaning that He would get to the end finish line of the Christian life and be totally rid of sin. And have a whole new body and be perfect in God's presence. Do you see that? Okay. So, here's the point. Paul counted all his self-righteousness as rubbish and loss before God so that he could be saved and that then he could also grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the climax of seeing Christ face to face and being completely sanctified or glorified. Now, if you were to summarize Paul's point in verses 10 through 11, it would be this. Continually count all of your self-righteousness to be lost before God so that you can have a growing personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that you can be more like Jesus. So that you can be more and more sanctified away from your sin to Christ likeness. Now, at verse 12, Paul starts to give a very personal account of his own pursuit of being more like Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul is vigorously pursuing to be like Christ. It's the continual counting of all of his self-righteousness as lost before God so that he might know Christ more and be conformed to Him. But now we actually get to see what that looks like in his life. How should a Christian pursue being more like Jesus Christ? Well, there's several things that have already been said in the book of Philippians, and you'll know these. These are familiar to you. Philippians 1:6. Not necessarily telling us how we should pursue it, but the fact that it's a reality God's going to do in our lives. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, that is, that He who saved you, right, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So once God saves someone, does He leave them on their own? No, He's at work in their life and He will complete that work. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The goal, end goal. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. How can you actually practically become more righteous? It's the fruit of righteousness that comes through who? Jesus Christ. Who gives you the ability to grow as a Christian? It's Christ, through Christ and the working of His Spirit who ministers His presence in our lives. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you also have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, not work for your salvation, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, vigorously pursue spiritual growth. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His own pleasure. Work out growth. Work out who you are. Work out that salvation. Become who you are in Christ in your daily life, because God, and do it with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to do that. That's the point. Well, how does this pursuit of Christian growth, of growth in Christ-likeness, look in the life of the Apostle Paul, who is our model, God's ordained model for us? Well, look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of. And again, you've got I. But then look at verse 15. Let what? Let us. And at the end of beginning of verse 16, however, let us. So Paul presents himself as the model, and then he draws us into that model and says, let us, let all of us do this same thing. So the first point we want to notice is this: Paul models for us vigorously pursuing complete sanctification. Paul models for us vigorously pursuing. What do I mean by complete sanctification? Well, when someone trusts in Christ, they are justified. That means they are declared legally righteous before God in the court of heaven. Because of who? Jesus, who died for them and who rose again, who lived for them so he could give his righteousness and died for their unrighteousness. And if you trust in Christ, you are justified, declared righteous. Another way to say that is that you are positionally sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. When someone trusts Christ, they are positionally, legally set apart to who? Christ. And they are rightly related to God by grace alone and Christ alone. All right? But someone who's been justified or positionally sanctified is someone that is to be progressively what? Sanctified. Progressively growing to be more and more set apart to God in Christ in what part, what day of the week? Every day of the week. Every time of the day, every thought in the mind, every action that we take, we are to be progressively set apart to Christ. Now, what's the end goal of a progressive sanctification? Glorification that only God can do, right? When we see Jesus, we will be like Him. But between justification and glorification, between positional sanctification and completed sanctification, we are to be growing progressively in sanctification. And what Paul shows us here is we shouldn't just be vigorously pursuing progressive sanctification. That's true. But actually, we're progressing towards something, right? What are we progressing toward? Complete sanctification. We are to strive by the grace of God as we count all things to be lost so that we might know Him by grace and know Him more, that we would be striving for complete sanctification. Look at the first two sentences here. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in the context, what is he pressing on toward? Like, look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it. Obtained what? Completed sanctification. The end goal, right? But I press on. The runner in a race vigorously pursues the finish line by vigorously pursuing the process to the finish line, right? Paul's modeling us here a vigorous pursuit of being totally like Christ by vigorously and progressively pursuing that end goal of complete sanctification. Now, Paul models for us this, but how? Let me ask you, can you say that right now that it can accurately be said that you have been vigorously pursuing to be totally like Christ? That is our model. That is pleasing to God. That is what ought to be happening. Based on the fact that only His grace can do it, and we count everything to be lost, all of our self-righteousness is lost, that we might know Him and be conformed to Him. A part of that is by actually not trusting your own righteousness if you're going to grow, right? Foundational to that. Does this occupy your mind? How to pursue being like Christ more today? This is the model God has given us. You know, if we simply go through our daily lives on autopilot, on cruise control, we are not going to be pursuing this. We're going to start being controlled by our flesh, and we're going to actually live for things that we weren't even supposed to be living for. We're supposed to be living for Jesus. But the question is, is that happening in our lives? You say, well, how what does that mean? That means vigorously attempting by the power of God to obey all of God's Word. It means depending upon the Spirit to produce His fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is not just don't kill, don't lie. This is like a whole thing. This is your whole heart. This is how you respond to your wife and to your husband and to your children, and how you respond when someone cuts you off in traffic, and how you respond when your computer blows up in front of you and you can't get something done, and how you respond to everything around you. This is sanctification. This is what we're talking about. This is an internal thing working outward. This is what we ought to be focused on happening in our lives if we're truly children of God. But why? He said, well, I can give you answers. Well, Paul gives two. All right. Paul gives, number two here, two Christ-centered reasons for his own vigorous pursuit of complete sanctification. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Not that I've already attained the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained being like Christ completely. Paul says that he had not yet become perfect. He had not yet obtained what he was speaking about in verse 11. And that will happen when he sees Christ. But that's his goal. Now look at the way verse 12 starts. He's clarifying that though his life is all about Christ and he values knowing Christ as of surpassing value, yet he's not yet marked by sinless perfection. All right? He can honestly say that he's counted everything as lost that he might gain Christ. That's his Spirit-inspired testimony. And that he might know Christ better. But then he also has to say, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. The point is this. Paul's first reason for vigorously pursuing completed sanctification was this. Because of his own lack of Christ-like perfection. Right? He's vigorously pursuing this because he's not yet there yet. He recognizes he is not yet perfectly like Christ. But the point is, we must, like Paul, press towards it. The second reason is this. That's more of a discouraging reason, though it's important to recognize it. But secondly, because of Christ's purpose in saving him. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now that's confusing. But once you get it, it's a wonderful statement. All right? Second reason, first reason, he's pressing forward because he's not there yet. Second, because Christ actually purposed to do this when he saved him. All right? Sometimes the word lay hold of is translated win. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 9 says, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Lay hold of it. That's the point. Paul says, I press on that I may lay hold of complete sanctification. Because Christ laid hold of me for that very purpose. A runner in the race presses towards and reaches for the finish line. But again, this is what Paul's saying. I press on toward complete sanctification so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul's saying this. I press on so that I may win that for which already was won for me by Christ. What was already won for Paul by Christ? Completed sanctification, right? And that's why Christ laid hold of him, so that one day he would be completely like him. And what he hath begun, he will continue and perfect until the day of Christ. Jesus died for Paul and saved Paul so that Paul might one day be in his presence, not only positionally set apart to Christ, but in every way, completely set apart to Christ. Christ did not save people so that for all eternity, they would be like we are today. He does not want people in heaven that are saved positionally but aren't totally like Him in every way in their character. That couldn't be. He saved us to be like Him in our very daily lives and in our very character, not just positionally, but practically. So Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of. Now listen to the wording of that. At salvation, Christ laid hold of who? Paul. Why did He lay hold of him? Specifically to make him totally like Him. Does that remind you of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? He's going to persecute the church and Christ sovereignly confronts him and lays hold of him. He laid hold of him not just to save him for all eternity, but to actually save him from the very presence of sin for all eternity. And he did the exact same thing for us. When God saved you, if you're saved, this is what I know from Scripture. This is what you can know from Scripture. God's future plan for you is to be completely rid of all of your sin. And it's going to happen. So we ought to press hard for it now, right? That's the point. Why, Paul, are you pressing? Well, because I'm not there yet and because Christ saved me for this. Listen to what Scripture says on this. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? For those whom He foreknew before the world began, He also predestined, marked off to be conformed to the image of His Son. Before the world began, God set His love sovereignly on you, though He knew who you would be and know who I would be. And He did so that you might be conformed to His Son. If you're a child of God, you've trusted Christ, that's what you know about your history. Before the world began, God chose to save you and ultimately to make you exactly like His Son and totally pleasing to God in every way. Ephesians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, not just positionally, but in every way, holy and blameless before Him. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from how many of our lawless deeds? Every lawless deed. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So that for all eternity, we would be completely purified, and for all eternity, we would be serving Him and laboring for Him. Paul models for us vigorously pursuing completed sanctification. Paul gives two Christ-centered reasons for his own vigorous pursuit. One, he's not there yet. Two, Christ laid hold of him for that very purpose. And the third point this morning is this. Paul models for us that vigorously pursuing complete sanctification must be our priority. It must be our priority. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm saying that this vigorous pursuit of complete sanctification was a priority in the Apostle Paul's life. Why am I saying that? What does it say? This one thing I do. Does that sound like a priority? This is a organizing purpose in his life. I am pressing forward to being totally like Christ. He was riveted on what mattered in his life, and for what mattered, and what mattered was that he was convinced he needed to be totally like Christ. And one day he would be. He wasn't there yet, but Christ laid a hold of him for that very purpose, and so he's going to make it a priority in his life. And here's three points about Paul's priority on this. First of all, his ongoing recognition of his own lack of sanctification informed this priority. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. You say, well, I thought he already said that. He did. He says it again. Twice now we hear the Apostle Paul, the one that God has designed to be our model in Christian growth, say that he's not there yet. That's helpful, isn't it? Do you sometimes just need to hear someone that you look at and say, that person loves God, is following after? Do they struggle? Apostle Paul is saying what? I struggle, right? I struggle. He's saying that twice for us here. His ongoing recognition informed this priority. He had a godly discontent with where he was. Listen to what one commentator says. This pursuit of sanctification by the power of the sanctifying Spirit produces a decreasing frequency of sin and increasing love for holiness, which makes less sin feel like more. The truly mature and godly have the most sensitive awareness of their sins and are the humblest before God because of it. Here's the point. Our ongoing recognition of our remaining sin actually informs that this pursuit of Christ's likeness ought to be a priority in our lives. How did Paul carry out this priority? Well, here's the next point. He carried out this priority in this manner. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Look at the next word. What is it? Forgetting, right? All right, now look at the next, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. All right, so forgetting and reaching, those two words, here's a little grammar lesson, all right, you ready? Those two words in the Greek are participles, and they're connected to the main verb, all right? He says this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. How is the forgetting and the reaching forward connected to the I press on? The way he presses on is, number one, by what? Forgetting what's behind. And number two, by reaching forward to what's ahead. So here's the point. How does he carry out this priority? First of all, by forgetting the past. By forgetting the past. Paul is going to use this picture of a race when he says to press toward the goal for the prize. When he says forgetting what lies behind, you can picture a runner who is straining towards the finish goal, the finish line. And everybody, you know, runners are told, and you've always heard this, that a runner in a race should not what? Look back. Right? They should not look back. Because focusing on the back there is going to affect the future success of the race, isn't it? In the race of the Christian life, we are not racing against others, but the other runners in this illustration, so to speak, that we may be tempted to look back are our past accomplishments and our past failures. Paul models to us that we ought not, in our pursuit of Christian growth, look back at our past accomplishments and say, well, I'm there. Or look what I may not be there yet, but I've done pretty well. And we ought not look back and say, oh, I stumbled this whole race. How can I keep going? That is not how to press forward. Those who are complacent are focused on the past. I don't need to run so hard to finish. Look what I've already done. Those who are despondent are focused on the past. I don't think I can keep pursuing Christ's likeness. Look at what I've already messed up. But those who are growing are focused on striving toward the finish line. Yes, God has done great things in my life to this point. And I've done some pretty rotten things, but I'm going to keep going because God laid hold of me for this purpose. That's the focus. Paul carried out this priority by pursuing total Christ likeness in this manner, by forgetting the past, but secondly, as we've already said, by reaching forward to what lies ahead. The word there is strain forward. Straining toward the finish tape. One person put it this way. It pictures a runner with his eyes fixed on the goal. His hands stretching out toward it and his body bent forward as he enters the last and decisive stages of the race. Let me ask you, have you stopped vigorously pursuing growth in Christ Jesus? Have you stopped that? If you have, then you need to press on toward Christ's likeness by forgetting the past and reaching forward to the future. Are you in a spiritual cul-de-sac right now? You've not grown, and it's because you're thinking of all the ways you failed. You simply can't see how pressing on will make any difference now. Press on and forget and reach forward. And in order, by the way, in order to forget the past in this way, you're going to have to repent of things you haven't repented of yet. And that's by God's design. If there's something that you keep looking back at because you haven't repented it, you need to turn from that, trust in Christ about that, confess it to Him, He will cleanse you, and at that point, don't labor on any more guilt, go forward, you're standing before God as Christ and not your past, or your present, or your future performance, but Christ's performance in your place. Confess it so that you can forget it and go forward. Don't be double-minded, be single-minded. The next point is this. This was his priority because his goal was complete Christ-likeness. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal of Paul's priority? Winning the prize. That is, gaining Christ and knowing Him at His return. The prize is complete sanctification because of seeing Christ face to face. What is this upward call of God in Christ? Well, my understanding is that this prize is the prize that was promised in the call of salvation. When the Bible teaches that there's a general call. Many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes out, but there's also an effectual call. And that is when you're giving the gospel to someone and God draws them and they trust Christ, that was God calling them to salvation, and everybody that God calls in that way answers. Okay? In that call of salvation, that effective call, in that call was an announced prize. And that is this. One day you're going to be totally like Jesus. You're going to be in His presence. And Paul is saying this, I press toward the goal, that goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the idea. Complete conformity to Christ ought to be our goal because it is our destiny. Do you hear that? Sometimes we get so focused on the wrong things we don't recognize. That is your future. That's my future. That is what I'm destined for by God's grace. I will be in God's presence by His grace, totally rid of all my sin. If you know that's your destiny, why, dear brothers and sisters, why, John Brackville, would we fool around with things that have nothing to do with our destiny? That are so harmful and so displeasing to our Father. This is what we know. God's desire is that, and His plan and His purpose is, and His will, and what He will bring about, is that you will be like Christ completely. Now, I know if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, that's your desire. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. You've got a new nature, and new natured people want to be like Jesus Christ, and they hate their sin. But you also got the flesh, and so do I, and your flesh loves sin. Okay? So let me ask you, have you been walking by the Spirit, allowing God to nurture your new nature and make you more and more like Him? Or have you been driven by your flesh? That is not your destiny. Paul models for us vigorously pursuing complete sanctification. He gives two Christ-centered reasons for his pursuit. One, he's not there yet. Two, Christ saved him for that very purpose. Three, Paul's model for us is a priority. He shows that it's his priority because he realizes that he's not there yet, and he carries out this priority by forgetting the past and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And it's his priority because his goal was complete Christ-likeness. It was announced in the call that God gave to him when he got saved. Next, really this is where we transition to his model being connected to us. Verses 12 through 14, Paul gives his own model. Verses 15 through 16, he invites and commands us to take part of his model. Look at verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now listen, folks, this is an amazing portion of Scripture. Please give attention to what God says here. Our pursuit of complete sanctification must also be characterized by a forward attitude. It must also be characterized by a forward attitude. Some of this is going to be review, but this is going to be amazing to see. First of all, this forward attitude is illustrated by who again? By Paul. The whole reason Paul gave his autobiographical picture of how he pursues sanctification is so that we ourselves would do the same thing. Look what it says, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, we'll come back to that, have this attitude. So Paul is saying we ought to have whose attitude? Whose attitude? His attitude toward what? Christian growth, right? This is his attitude. He just showed it now. Have this attitude. Have this attitude. All right, what does attitude mean? That word has to do with a particular frame of mind, a mindset. And in the book of Philippians, it's always focused on the purposes of Christ in the lives of believers. What specific attitude did Paul have? He says we are to have his attitude. What was his attitude? Number one, this is huge. Grasp this, all right? Number one, have this attitude. I'm not there yet. You get that? If you're going to grow and press forward to sanctification, you've got to understand you're not there yet. Paul tells us to have that attitude. Number two, acknowledge that Christ saved you so that you would be there one day. Okay? You're not there yet, but Christ saved you so you'd be there. Here's a third attitude. It's a conscious choice to forget our past, accomplishments and failures, and choose to reach forward to the goal of complete sanctification. And foundational to all of that is this. His foundational attitude is this. Knowing Christ is of surpassing value. I count all of my self-righteousness to be lost so that I might know Him and be conformed to Him and attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, trust in Christ alone so that you can grow. Recognize you're not there yet. Recognize Christ saved you to be there. And forget the past, press on to your future destiny. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Now, notice what it says here. The next point would be this. So, this forward attitude is a mark of maturity. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore as many as are what? Perfect. Now, what's interesting here is that it's the same word that he talked about earlier. Look back at verse 12. Same root word. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become what? Perfect. Now, clearly there he's talking about what? One day when he sees Jesus and he's totally perfect. Here, he uses the word perfect in another way. Because he's saying that if you're perfect in this sense, you're going to have this attitude. I'm not what? Isn't that funny? If you're going to be perfect like Paul's talking about in verse 15, you've got to have this attitude. I'm not perfect. So what is he talking about? This is talking about a maturity. A mark of maturity is this. Whoever has Paul's attitude is a person who is mature. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be perfect, mature. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Now, Paul is saying as many as are perfect or mature are to have this attitude of pressing forward toward complete sanctification. This ought to be really encouraging. Though we are not yet completely sanctified and we will never be until we see Jesus, we can be mature if we realize we're not and that Christ saved us to be that and that we are, and if we are vigorously pursuing being totally like Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. That's how he was. Think about the last time you walked toward the beach. You're like 3 blocks away and you see the horizon. Horizon's pretty far, right? How about you walk up to the right up to the sand? Is the horizon pretty far still? Right? What if you walk into the water? Is the horizon pretty far still? Are you getting closer? Well, I mean, you're getting closer to what you were looking at, right? In a sense. Here's the point. And growing in Christ's likeness is like that. The further you walk, it seems like it's the further it is. But you know what? You are getting closer to be like Christ. You are getting closer to the other side, so to speak, of the ocean. It's not mature to think to make a truce in your life and say, well, I'm just going to put up with that sin. That's immaturity. It's not mature to act as if you have no sin. That is immaturity. Self-righteousness is immaturity. It's mature to acknowledge that you're not yet like Christ, but that you must be, because that's what He saved you to be, and you want to be. Next point is this. This forward attitude is illumined by God. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. Here's the point. If in any area of your life you do not have this attitude that you're not there yet, that Christ made you to be there, and that you're striving towards it, forgetting the past and putting the future, God will show that to you. That's a promise. God will show you where you are not yet like Christ. In His time and in His way, He leads you along in the path. Now, none of us want to talk about winter. In fact, I just saw on weather.com yesterday a little video. I checked the temperature for some reason, and it said, here's a prognosis for temperature, and I don't want to discourage you, but there's a little swath of sign here that said, you know, this isn't sure, but probably up the East Coast, and we were right there on the little swath, that it's going to be high, lower temperatures and more precipitation. All right. We probably don't want to think about winter right now. All right. Hopefully that'll change. Have you ever been in a house that was heated, but there were places in the house that weren't heated? You open up a closet and boom, it's cold. But everything else was warm, it felt like. Or a drawer or something, right? That's the idea here. When someone is mature and they have this attitude, there's the heat of God working in their life and changing them. But sometimes there are places where we don't have that attitude yet. And what does God do? He reveals it to us. He opens the door and we don't feel the heat there. It's cold. Something needs to happen there. God will reveal that. Listen, folks, you recognize this? That God is actually so interested in this that He will not let you get away with not realizing where you need to change. That's one of the evidences that you're a child of God, that He pursues your change. All right? Based on this verse, we can actually say this. We must not presume that we've already arrived, for we have not. We must not sink into despair that we have not arrived, because God is actively revealing to us where we need to change, as one person put it. So let me ask you, should you ever rejoice when God convicts you of sin? Should you? What a wonderful thing. That's evidence that God is working in your life. So our pursuit of complete sanctification must be characterized by a forward attitude. Paul illustrates that, and it's a mark of maturity. But finally this morning, our pursuit must be characterized by something in addition to pressing forward. Here it is. Our pursuit of complete sanctification must also be characterized by steadfastness. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. All right, what does that communicate? If you are to keep living, what does that communicate? Steadfastness, right? A steadfastness in living. It's the idea of walking on in the line, marching in line. But here's the point. As you do that, maintaining the same ground you had before. Look at verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. The implication is this. It's a steadfastness in living, but also a steadfastness in maintaining past victories. God is at work in our lives. He keeps showing us things. We need to have Paul's attitude about this. But we need to maintain what He's already done in our lives. In other words, keep the ground God has given you already in your growth. Let me ask you, can you say that as you've grown in the past, are you in a situation right now where you have to actually... I've actually slid right back into some things that I used to be ensnared by. No. You need to maintain the ground God has given you. Maintain the standard that we have attained to by God's grace. God's plan is for this, and His power is enabling this. I once read of someone who owns a junkyard, and every year he and his workers would go out and they would clean it up. That's the definition of not fun, cleaning a junkyard, right? Every day they would go out and they would pick things up. And I don't know what you think of a junkyard, but I've got a picture of a junkyard near where I grew up, and it was just piles of metal and junk, and it was a junkyard, right? Cars. And they would pick things up, And the next day they come out and it would seem like there would be more and more there. Why? Because every time they pick something big up, guess what was underneath it? More stuff. Right? Sanctification is like that. It's like cleaning up the junkyard of our sin. Alright? We just keep pulling things out by God's grace, having Him change us, confessing things, and that big piece is gone, but now, whoa, there's 15 little pieces there. Right? When you're first a believer, you just see like three big things. And then God just keeps showing you, and it all gets down to your heart, and you say, wow, my heart's a problem in every area, and I got to be changed. God does that. At salvation, Christ laid hold of us so that we might be like Him. And so we press forward to lay hold of Christ's likeness. And as we do, He continues to show us. Let me ask you, do you realize that God is completely on your side in this? Okay, I was just talking to someone the other day. And, you know, I've used this illustration before. But if you have, and certainly every father has to labor not to be this way. Okay, but if you have a father that you are convinced that actually he's ready to pounce on you because he likes to pounce on you, how does that work for that child? Does that encourage them? Does that help them? How about this? A boss that you just are convinced all they're doing is waiting to see you mess up. Does that help you? No, what does that do? It makes you nervous, makes you unsure, makes you hesitant, makes you insecure. But often we act as if that's God. We act as if God is ready to smash us. Listen, folks, He laid hold of us so that we would be like Christ. He's a loving Father. You are completely secure, therefore, with freedom, out of love, of a response of love from God, pursue being like Christ. He's on your side for His glory. And let me tell you, He is never going to change His passion for His glory. Which means He's never going to change being on your side. He loves you for His glory. God is on your side. So may we vigorously pursue growth in Christ Jesus. Let me invite you to respond this morning by closing your eyes and just talking to the Lord right now. All of us need to respond. Maybe someone's here this morning, you'd say, I'm not a child of God. I've never been laid hold of yet. You could be laid hold of this morning by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. But all of us believers here this morning, we need to really be reoriented and follow this model in our life, for our lives, of vigorously pursuing growth in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I desire to lead all of us here this morning, all of Your people in prayer of response. Lord, that we would not spin our wheels. We would not be so foolish to live for things that we are not really destined for. Lord, please forgive us for placing ourselves on the other side as if we're Your enemy, when in reality we are Your child and we are Your friend. You are our friend. You are our Father, and You are, Lord Jesus, our Savior. And You saved us to be like You. Please change us, grow us, enable us to press forward. Help us to count all things to be lost, all of our self-righteousness to be lost, that we might know You, Lord Jesus, and be conformed to Your image. We rest in You for this, and we ask that there would be true spiritual growth and fruit through this. In Christ's name, amen.